again this evening. We talk about visitors all the time, and we're so glad for you coming and visiting with us. But I just appreciate so much the brothers and sisters in Christ that love the Lord, truly. We've got a number of them here, quite a few. And I appreciate y'all. It makes a big difference when you get up to speak to know there are people who do love the Lord and love His Word, like we just sang. I appreciate Levi for his good job in choosing the songs and leading them, and us participating the way we do. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about some lessons or some reasons for religious divisions. And these are things that you've got to look at and talk about and think about all the time. But I had a couple of lessons on it. I debated on whether I should do one in the morning and one in the evening. Well, I talked myself out of doing the other one in the evening. But, you know, I talked myself into doing it 2 weeks later in the evening. Just three more reasons, and I have a very inventive title here called More Reasons for Religious Divisions. But when you think about it, in our first lesson, we talked about the Bible is not a law book. It is a book of 27 letters in the New Testament. It is not written to prove everything or anything that you bring up. It is written for spiritual reasons. It is a book that is understood at different times in your lives as you grow to different levels of maturity. And God wrote it that way and understands that and has told us that He understands that. And it is verbally inspired, not conceptually inspired. It's not that they just threw out some ideas and everybody has their own take on it all. No, it's written in words that the Holy Spirit gave men. And so all of those things are reasons why some people miss the point. But tonight there are three other reasons I want to look at. And I want to say that the Lord has always wanted unity. Now that's His plan. And He's come to the earth to show us how to live. Not kind of how to live. And you know, if you get close to this, He's come to show us the ideal. And He said to His Father in prayer, He says that they all may be one, Father, as You are in me and I in You, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent me. He wants unity. Clearly, it's said again and again and again. And He's told us how to have unity according to His will. Now, He doesn't just want unity at any cost, you know, just so we're all together holding hands. I shouldn't do this. I don't do this very much, but I remember one time when Jehoshaphat, and I believe it was Jehoram. Jehoram was a very wicked king in Israel. Jehoshaphat was a good king in Judah, and they went out to see the prophet, and they were all united. Israel was together. It was wonderful, both Judah and Israel. And Elijah said, if it were not for this good man here, Joshua, I wouldn't even look at you. Maybe everybody in Israel is saying, we're together, we're united. No, God didn't see it that way. United means being united as He has described it and defined it. And I want to talk to us a little bit about that tonight in more reasons for religious divisions. Speculation on Bible passages. And I think we've all done this. We've all been guilty of this to some degree. We speculate sometimes on what the Bible doesn't say, and sometimes that doesn't really matter because there are some issues that it doesn't have to do with maybe our eternal salvation. But there are other things that it does. It's interesting to me that when you look at the Bible, you can find many things that we all agree on. All people that say they believe in the Lord, Jesus, and in His Word, we agree on many, many things. What things? Things the Bible says. You can just see them. In this first passage, it talks about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Do you believe that he did that? Well, if you read it, you do, because it says that. And the second passage says Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a physical disability that he asked the Lord to remove from him. And the Lord said, no, I want you to keep that. That makes you the humble person I want you to be and gives you a better chance of going to heaven. Paul said, I'll glory in that. But after we agree on all of that, then we have some areas that we begin to speculate in. Why did Nicodemus go to Jesus by night? Well, that's easy, David. He had peers that didn't like Jesus, and he didn't want them to see him and go. Where did you read that? Well, he was a very busy ruler himself. Well, Jesus was extremely busy. And the truth is, when we get to the end of all of that, we don't know why he came at night. We may have some strong feelings about it. We don't know. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, he talked about it one place. I know you would pull out your eyes for me and give them if you could. Well, he had trouble with eyesight then. He was crippled. I heard somebody say, well, he had shingles. I don't know. Do you know? I don't think any of us do. Many spend their time speculating on what the Bible does not say. Now let's get down a little more practical here. When it comes to how we worship the Lord in song, I'm talking about now just from what we know. When you take your Bibles out and you read, does anybody say we should not sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord? I have never run into one person that said that, ever, because it says it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. What about giving to the Lord? Does anybody think that it's wrong to give on the first day of the week? Well, no, we know that's not so, because in 1 Corinthians 16, the first three verses, it says that's when you're supposed to give. He was telling that church there. You give when you come together on the first day of the week. We know that's right. We can agree on that. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Should we take that on Monday or Wednesday or Friday? Or, well, you know, I think maybe we should, and I think we could, and I think maybe... Where do you read that? I know we can take it on the first day of the week. I can read that in Acts chapter 20. They came to Troas and they waited for 7 days for the first day when the saints came together to break bread. And if you look at the context, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. What about calling ourselves the Church of Christ? Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. But do you know that you can go to the book of Corinthians and see the Church of God, and you go to Hebrews 12 and talk about the Church of the Firstborn, and you can... They're descriptive things, telling us who we belong to, who we are. And, you know, when we give, the Bible actually tells us what we use our money for. We help teach the gospel, preach the gospel, not just in this community. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that those that preach the gospel should live up the gospel. There's nothing wrong with supporting a preacher. In fact, he said, you need to do that. And he says, you know, when I go teaching and preaching at other places, he says some people have neglected. Some churches have, but he says that church at Philippi didn't. They supported me when others didn't. That's right. That's good. The preaching of the gospel is a primary responsibility. That's what the church is to use. Where to use our money in that? And by the way, where does that end? I mean, do we get to the point where we shouldn't teach anybody else? Well, no. We use our money to do that. That's the important thing. That's what the church is for. And the Lord did say that if we have members that are in trouble, that are in needs, we can take monies to help in those needs. Even if another church is in big trouble, like we've been here in Tuscaloosa. If we can't take care of all of it by ourselves, other churches, and they did, sent to us monies, and we set aside an amount to help those that were in need here. But it's not an ongoing thing forever. It's to satisfy the need. Now, you know, if you sit down, if you open your Bible and you look through this, I don't know that I've ever talked with anybody that said, no, that's not good. You shouldn't do that. Here's where we get into trouble. And I mean this in the kindest way. Because I really believe that sometimes brethren get confused and get unsettled and they don't know what's happening. Well, what's happening sometimes is when somebody comes along and says, yes, we can sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but we can play on a mechanical instrument too. Well, now we know that in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded them to do that and sing. Did he forget? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm not. Did the Almighty, who made all things and knows all things and needs no help from any of his creation, did he forget? We know he didn't. Well,
You know, I just think it'd be fine for us just to give once a quarter. Well, okay. Where do you read that? I read they did it on the first day of the week. Well, would it be okay to take the Lord's Supper just whenever you want to? Well, you can if you want. We can all sit around and think when the best time would be. But the Lord has told us that it is right to do it on the first day of the week. He has shown us in principle that. And He's taught us how to use the Lord's money. And I want to be careful here. Because sometimes, you know what happens? We get into emotional arguments, and when we get emotional, you know what happens to our reasoning sometimes? And I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about people everywhere. They stop using their minds and start using their emotions. Do you see in the New Testament, and if you do, and I mean this with all my heart, come show me where we're to build recreational centers and secular schools and have parties and use the money for all this kind of thing? I think sometimes where we get tripped up on that, the Bible really doesn't say anything, but I think it'd be fine. We need to be careful in this. Make application to the New Testament concepts on what God has spoken, on what God has said. I told you I'm going to start speaking on that more and more and more. If you'll start there in your study of God's Word, you'll respect it when you understand who had it written. Well, somebody says, David, I've heard this sort of thing so much, and I, you know, it sounds good, and I know what you said really is impressive, but do you really think that God means for us to be that careful with it? Well, I know on one occasion in Luke chapter 1, there was a couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was a priest, but she was barren, and they wanted a child. Oh, they wanted a child. The Bible says in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God. They were good people. And one day he was carrying about his duties as a priest, and an angel shows up and says, "Rejoice. God has blessed you. You're going to have a son. Your wife has been barren, but God is going to make it to where she can have a child. And his name shall be John. And of all the people in the world, a man who is righteous before God and a preacher." A priest. He was somewhat incredulous to the whole thing. Well, you know, she's barren. And he asked the question I've been asking. Is anything too hard for God? You will not speak. You will not utter a word until this comes to pass, what I have prophesied. And you remember, it ultimately did. When she became pregnant and had the child, and they were going to have the child circumcised, and that is traditionally when they name the child. And some of the family said, "Let's call him Zacharias after the father." And Elizabeth said, "No, John. John is his name." They said, "None of your family's named John. Why would you name him John?" And so they looked at the father, Zacharias. Of course, he can't speak. And kind of motioned to him, "What do you think his name ought to be?" And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote down, "His name is John." And they all marveled, and he could speak. And the first words out of his mouth was glorifying God over the Savior, Jesus. Beautiful expression. Well, what's so important about that? What's a big deal about John? Why John? Explain to me why John. Why not Zacharias? What's the big deal? The big deal is God said, "I want his name to be John." And what I'm about to put up here could be taken in the wrong way. Please don't. Because these things, if you'll use them as principles and think them through, you'll see what I'm trying to say. Do you think it'd be okay if they'd have called him Zacharias John? I'm going to tell you something now. We may think that we know what's best, or that we may need to aid the Lord, or we may need to help him, or no. When our Lord speaks, does changing it even a little bit really matter? If you've read the Bible very much, you know the answer to that question. Read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Read that and see if you think it matters. It's an enormously important point here in concept. Some Bible passages aren't as clear. I admit that. What is our attitude toward reading and listening to difficult passages? Well, in this passage, you know, he says there are some who are unlearned, they don't understand, or their attitude isn't right, and they twist the Scripture. They're not really looking to see what it says. They're twisting it. Let me back up just a moment here. You know, when it comes down to it, we looked at this morning a little bit. The Bible teaches us that there are many, many people trying to get us not to see the Bible for what it is and try to teach things that are not really in the Scriptures and in God's will. And I'd like to look at a couple of passages with you in Timothy. Would you go to 2 Timothy with me just a moment? 2 Timothy. And I'd like to look at chapter 2. And would you read with me three verses here, beginning in verse 16? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. There's just so many passages. Look at the very next chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now look at verse 7 especially. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You ever seen anybody like that? Well, that's quite interesting. I'll think about that. That's another idea. Well, of course. That's not the way men and women of God are supposed to act. Yeah, there are hard things. And you can say, I don't quite understand that yet. But I'm going to work with everything in me to grow to the point where I can understand it. There's a different attitude in all of this, isn't there? Somebody may say, well, David, I know what you're saying. And once again, I think you're a little over the top on this. I will say, in what you mentioned this morning, in Colossians chapter 3, and you read that down to verse 7, and all those immoral sins, of course. And I've talked with many religious people, just as sincere and genuine. Yes, I don't think that we ought to get involved in lying and stealing and fornication. But those are bad sins, big sins. I mean, but what you know, smaller things, come on. Well, let me show you again something from Timothy, this time 1 Timothy. And you can turn if you want. I'd be glad for you to do that. But I'm going to look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul's on his way out, Timothy is on the way in. And this is an older preacher training a younger preacher is what it is. Look what he says. Now the Spirit especially says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now you talk about bad doctrines. Doctrines of demons? Having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron? What are these terrible things they're teaching and preaching? You're almost afraid to look at it. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's not in my top list of bad, evil sins. You know why it's so serious? You know why it's so bad? You know why it's so dangerous? Because it is against the teaching of God Almighty. And don't ever miss that. The minute you start looking off and missing things like that, you're going to leave. You're going to miss the Lord. This idea that nobody can really understand, nobody can get it, nobody else, so we can't judge about anybody being wrong or right. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But that's absolutely ridiculous. How do we know what is wrong and right? Unless there is one that you can define and see and the Bible can tell you about. The Bible is not nebulous on that. The Bible is clear on that. Secondly, refuse to properly apply Scripture. Do you know, just because you make an application of the Bible doesn't mean it's right. We see that again and again, don't we? And today, if somebody says, well, I got a Bible answer for that, it may be absolutely wrong. We need to make sure what the Lord wants. How did Jesus answer spiritual questions? Well, that's kind of a big open question there. But you go through the Gospels, when you're reading through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you notice that when Jesus answers spiritual questions, what does he almost always do? He alludes to, or he quotes, or he asks the person to quote God's Word. There are two situations I want to look to with you just briefly. One is a scribe that stood up while Jesus was teaching and said, Master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And it says he was testing. He's trying to trip him up. What it was. And Jesus said this, what is written in the scriptures? How do you read it? He was a lawyer. And I'm not thinking about a lawyer, a secular lawyer, but he was a lawyer in the Word of God. He knew. He knew before he asked. So he quoted it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that is fantastic. You go and do that. Wonderful. Good answer. What was his response? Wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How many times have we caught ourselves doing this or seen others doing this? Well, now, if you're saying my Jewish brother or sister, yeah, they could be my neighbor, but a Gentile? Surely you're not talking about Samaritans. Ugh. And Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritans. The Good Samaritan, rather. And the antagonist in the story is a priest and a Levite. And the hero is a Samaritan. He got the point. On another occasion, there was a scribe, another Jewish teacher. And he was listening to Jesus teach. And you know, when he heard Jesus teaching, he said, you know, that he's doing a great job. I like what he's saying. And so he asked him, what is the first commandment at all, Master? And Jesus just said, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, well said, teacher. Well said. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. Can I ask you what the difference is in those two men? They both got the same scripture. They both knew it was there. They both understood it. What was the difference in the two? Jesus told this second one, you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Was the difference that one of them quoted it and the other one didn't? No. The difference was one of them was trying to get out of something. He was reading the Word of God with an agenda, and the other one came with an open mind, with a love for God, with a love for His Word, with a respect for that, and said, just, what is it, Master? Speak, your servant is listening. And you know, you listen to that and you think, well, no, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. That's exactly how easy it is. Some don't truly respect God's Word. That's just the truth. Maybe they don't even understand that. Maybe they need some help in understanding who God is. Bible commentators and scholars sometimes show bias. I know many of you read commentators and commentaries and read what scholars say, and I understand that, and I think that is fine, but you don't use the Bible to understand your commentaries. You use your commentaries to help you understand some things about the Bible. Don't get that turned around. I think many people here have heard of William Barclay. I suspect many of you have a set of his commentaries. He made this statement one time. On the virgin birth. Our church does not demand I receive it. That concept. F.F. Bruce, some of you know and have read things about him on evidences. He agrees that Galatians 3:27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. He agrees that that that's what Paul wrote, but he says, Paul didn't mean for salvation, and he was saved on the road to Damascus. Didn't Paul warn us against Jewish rulers, against experts and wise people, philosophers? Oh, are they smart? He says they're going to miss it because they're not going to see what God wants them to see. And they'll lead you away. And he said to the brethren at Thessalonica, he said, I praise you. Why do I praise you? Because you look at the things that we've said and the things that we've written, not from men, not that you can kind of tinker with and change and say, that doesn't mean that. You saw it as the Word of God sent down to you, and you had respect for it. And brethren, if we ever lose that, we're going to start straying. That's just the bottom line to it all. Some religious people have attitudes that simply won't allow them to get it. Again, I ask you to turn. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. I allude to things like this all the time, but I'd like for you to turn and read this. These are concepts that are so fundamental, but we need to be reminded. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Look. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you find somebody that just doesn't love the truth, and they just really like living in sin, but they don't want to give up all their religious side, and so they're going to be religious after a fashion, but they're not going to be religious to be radicals and crazy people. You see, Satan's got a hold of some people. And it's not because it was so unclear and it was so nebulous and nobody, it was because they had the wrong heart in it all. You show me people who really love it like that scribe, who really want it like he did. Look down at verse 15. Look at right where we are. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast. Stand. We live in a time of religious correction. Correctness, rather. Religious correctness. We talk about political correctness. Religious correctness, but do you know Jesus did too? He said some hard things to his enemies, but he didn't do that just to embarrass them or upset them. He was hoping beyond hope they might listen. And that's what gospel preachers are supposed to do. We just take God's word and in our own sometimes pitiful way, try to get people to wake up. Try to get ourselves to wake up sometimes. But do you know one time the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, you offended them by what you said. He said, so be it. They're blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. Now, that's just the way it is. Some believe they can't understand the Bible. And I will say this, if you don't believe you can do something, I don't care what it is, if you don't believe you can do it, you won't do it. You may can do it very well, but... And that's the problem. Too many people want to look to somebody to tell them what to do, what to believe. Well, what does that mean? Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 said something at the very beginning. It's a chapter of where he just rebukes the scribes, Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Why? Because they knew what Moses wanted them to do, and they would teach that. And Jesus said, when they're teaching you what God's Word says, you do that. But don't follow their example, because they say and they don't do it. They've got their own law, their own rules, their own religion. Look at what he says in the first three verses. Verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's what I meant. When they sit there teaching you from God's law, I'll get it up in a minute, Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. I think what he's saying is, when they're teaching you from Moses, from God, do it. Look. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tell people to do this, and you wouldn't even touch it with one of your little fingers. Don't listen to any teacher. You think I'm just saying this, don't you? Don't you listen to a single word I say unless I can show you reasonably, fairly, truly, in this book, that is from God. Sometimes people become so arrogant. In this particular occasion, the rulers of the Jews sent some soldiers to arrest Jesus. They came back without him. Well, where is he? They said. And they said, we've never heard a man talk like that. We've never heard that kind of wisdom. And so, are you like the people? Are you deceived like the people? Have any of us believed in Jesus? And then one of their own, Nicodemus, speaks up and says, hey, wait a minute now. We've got to go at this according to the law. They said, are you all, basically, they said, are you also unintelligent? Are you a bumpkin? Sometimes when people don't have the proof, that's a method they use. Are we miraculously given the truth? And there are many people who really believe that they are. I talked with a fellow years ago. We were working in a community up in Indiana, and he was a man who had come out of a Pentecostal kind of group. He said, I was as true in my heart. I thought I was right. He said, I thought I raised a man from the dead one time. I know it sounds crazy, but he explained how it all happened. But he says, now I know that that's not what it was. We are led by the Spirit in the sense that I believe the Holy Spirit led certain men to write down the Word of God exactly as God wanted it. Not conceptually, the Word that the Holy Spirit has said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Not in words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. Wrote it down exactly. And now we need to look at it and read it and understand it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, don't listen to anybody that tells you you can't understand it. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord says, Ephesians 5:17. Jesus Himself said, He said, you know, I had it. Let's turn over. It'd be better for me to read it to you anyway. John chapter 7. Listen carefully what Jesus says. If anyone wants to do His will, I emphasize that every time. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And I will say tonight, if you really want to do the Lord's will, you can get out your Bible, you can listen and look at this, and you can decide, is David teaching the truth or is he not? And I can see it right here that he is or he isn't. This isn't about whether I do a good lesson or whether you like the lesson or whether you... Is it the truth? And you know what? You can bestir yourself to find out whether it is or not. God calls all to salvation. I know I'm doing a lot of reading. I'm not going to apologize for it. I want to go back to that passage we looked at a while ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because I want to get this point. I want you to read it with me. And I want to make a point that I think sometimes we somehow miss getting across. Look in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You stop there and you almost get the impression that the Lord from the very beginning said, David, you're not saved. Brad, you are. Sue, you're saved. John, you're not. That's not the way the Lord chose us. Well, how do you know? Look at verse 14. to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people come along and they want to water down the gospel of Christ. They want to say, well, you know, that's not exactly what we have to do. You don't have to do. Well, you don't, you have to do, you know. We need to leave alone God's Word. It was written for a reason. It was written to call certain people. And by the way, it was written to send certain people away so they get their hearts right and can humble themselves and be that kind of person that's a child of the King. It was written. Everything was done and written for a reason. Rejoicing doesn't cause salvation. Salvation causes rejoicing. And that Ethiopian eunuch found the truth, was buried with him in baptism. He went on his way rejoicing. A beautiful concept. Let me ask you something. Now, I know I've used this many times. Slow down. Don't whisk through it. Don't speed read it. Read it with me. The verse before it really helps you. And if you want to look it up tonight, if you need to, do it. Think about it. There is also an antitype which now saves us. What is that, Peter? Baptism. Baptism is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, and you know what I teach. You know what the Bible teaches, many of you. The Bible doesn't teach you just get baptized and everything's okay. Oh, no, no. You've got to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That He was raised by the Father on the third day. That He came to die for us, to take away our sins. And you've got to turn away from your sins. You're not going to do it perfectly. We talked about that this morning. Continually forgiven sinner. That's all you can be. But you can repent of your sins. There's no half repentance. When I'm going to repent of everything, but no. You're going to have to come clean. And then you're going to have to be able to stand before people and say, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm going to go to Him, go with Him into that watery grave, to be buried with Him in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Well, what sense does that make? That's the silliest thing I'd... His name is John. His name is John. You know what sense it makes? It makes a sense that God said, this is my plan. And if you can humble yourself and do it, marvelous. Welcome home. But if you cannot, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Those are not my words. Those are our Savior's words. I'm imploring you. I'm pleading with you. Because the Lord is waiting on you. He's waiting on you tonight. He'll be waiting on you tonight at 12 o'clock or at 3 in the morning. I've been a part of a baptism. I told you this. 2 in the morning. Anytime it comes to you, I need the Lord. You get right with Him. What better place? What better time than when you're convicted? Your conscience isn't good. Make it good while we stand and sing this song.
See?